All right, you can page to Judges chapter 15. We're carrying on with our study of Samson, or should we rather term it how God used Samson. This is the third message. At this rate, Colin and I have been discussing, it looks like there'll be five messages just on Samson, so he's going to get a lot of attention. But today we'll be looking at chapter 15, and we'll read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Starting in verse 1. Samson defeats the Philistines. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I'll go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and I shall now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it is called En-Hakkore, and it is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray, and then we'll look at what is happening in this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Samson. We are so grateful to see in this account, Lord, how even when we are sinful, you use that for your good purpose, as we heard this morning. So, Lord, as we come here this evening, we don't justify sin, but we do rejoice that you use sin for the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom. Amen. When putting a good sports team together, you need different kinds of characters for different scenarios. It is always good to have a superstar that seems to do something amazing every single week they play. Although too many of these can be a problem, as they often believe the world revolves around them. You need a whole lot of Mr. and Mrs. Reliable type personalities that don't do spectacular things, but always do the job that they are asked to do. Every good team needs those guys and girls. You also need an enforcer. Every team needs one of those, every quality team. The person that can do the ugly things nobody else wants to do and does it well. And now, I'm not always talking about dirty play, that's wrong, but often the enforcer is the dirty player in the team. And some may disagree with me, but every great team needs one other character, and that's a wild card. That's the person you throw on the field when everything is going wrong, and they either do something miraculous that even the superstar can't accomplish, or they're going to make everything much worse. Othniel and Deborah, they could probably fall into the category of the superstars. We see none of their negative traits mentioned in the book of Judges. Barak and Gideon would fall into the category of Mr. Reliable, faithfully serving despite fears of being incapable and having little desire for the limelight, at least initially in the case of Gideon. What about Ehud and Shamgar? We could call these guys the enforcers based on their accounts in Judges 3. They got their hands a bit messy. You can read those accounts if you want to see how. And Samson, our judge for today, would be the wild card. When Samson was good, he was very good. But when Samson was bad, he was very bad. Now, before I carry on, let's remind ourselves of the pattern we have observed throughout the accounts of the judges up to this point. There's always a cyclical crime, which Colin preached on, a cyclical punishment, they were handed to the Philistines, the cyclical response, there isn't one, sadly, in the account of Samson, the cyclical solution or savior, and the cyclical limitations to the solution or savior. Now, with Samson, we see something that differs from the judges that came before him. The other judges seem to act righteously and save the nation. And then somewhere down the line, their limitations are exposed. But with Samson, he behaves sinfully and somehow lands up in a position to save Israel nonetheless. One moment you think, you know, this guy, he's a bit chaotic, but he does seem to be a godly man in some way. And the next moment you think, nah, this guy couldn't be a Christian. No ways. Today's account exhibits that beautifully. Now, before we look at that chapter in chapter 15, we need to recap what happened in chapter 14. As it is relevant for today, and Colin preached on that a few weeks back. A very brief recap. And let's look at Judges 14. Here's a brief recap of the previous chapter. In verses 1 to 4, we see that Samson traveled from Timnah, and he saw a Philistine woman. He found her to be very attractive, and he insisted that his parents get her for him, even though it was a sin for him to marry her, because she was an uncircumcised Philistine, as he speaks in the passage for today. But God allowed him to get the desire of his heart. Why? So that he could position Samson somewhere he could be used to inflict judgment on Israel's bitter enemies. In verses 5 to 15, we are given the context of a riddle that Samson presented to 30 of his Philistine companions to do with a lion and honey. They had 7 days to answer this riddle, or each of them needed to give Samson a linen garment, which was very expensive. But if they found out the answer within that time frame, 7 days, he would have to give them 30 linen garments, which is much more expensive than giving them one linen garment. After 3 days, they were getting nowhere. So on day 4, they thought they'd better find another way to get the information they needed. So what they did was they threatened this woman that Samson was in the process of marrying, his fiancée. And engagement was the equivalent of being married in that culture. If you got engaged, it was basically a legal practice. It's something legal that happened. You needed to divorce. But they threatened her. They threatened that they'd burn down her house with her family in it if she didn't tell them the answer to the riddle. Then in verses 16 to 18, we see Samson, Samson's wife-to-be, fighting for the life of her family and her own life. She made Samson's life awful for the next few days by being mislik, crying nonstop and accusing him of not loving her. And to be fair, I mean, if they're threatening to kill her, maybe there was some truth to that. But after pressing him and pressing him, finally he gave in and he told her the answer. He told her on day 7, the final day of this agreement. And she told these 30 worthless companions of Samson's. And guess what? Samson owed these men 30 linen garments, which would have been unbelievably expensive. As you can imagine, Samson was enraged by this, realizing that they achieved their goal by going through his fiancée. What was the result of this? In verse 19 to 20, we see Samson wanted to hurt these guys. While keeping his word, Samson was a clever man. So he went to Ashkelon, another prominent Philistine town, and killed 30 Philistine men in that town. And then he took their linen garments and gave those garments to those worthless companions, so they could live with the fact that the blood of their fellow Philistines was on their hands. You could almost picture Samson giving them the garments with the blood still on it. Enraged, he went back to his father's home, and his fiancée was given to his best man, as the culture dictated. That's where the whole thing of the best man comes from. This is how chapter 14 ended. If you want more detail than that, listen to Colin's sermon on it. And Samson's relationship with this woman is going to cause more heartache for these Philistines in chapter 15. Let's start looking at chapter 15 under our next heading, How to Poke a Bear. Judges 15, verses 1 to 3. Sometime later, Samson had cooled down and he went to make up with his fiancée, wanting to finalize the marriage process. He brought his wife a young goat. In some of the translation it says kid, as a peace offering, and asked her dad whether he could go see her. Her dad wouldn't allow him to speak to her though, because she was no longer his fiancée. Remember, she was now married to his best man, one of those worthless companions. The dad must have been petrified. He knew what this guy could do. So he offered his younger daughter to him instead. Now Samson refused this, perhaps because of a desire to obey Leviticus 18 verse 18. Not wanting to marry a set of sisters. But I doubt that, because he didn't seem to be concerned to obey the law up to that point. And in his anger, he said, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." Samson had returned to his fiancée, perhaps reasoning that he was wrong to be so angry, especially considering that her and her family's lives were put at risk. What she did was actually understandable. And he thought, let me just make up with her. But now he felt, if at that point he didn't feel justified in his anger, if he could understand it, now his anger was justified in his eyes. Just a quick application that comes out of that. Beware of how you behave when you are convinced that somebody has wronged you. Being legitimately wronged is no excuse to respond sinfully. As Christians, we are called to be kind to those who have wronged us and to trust God to be the author of justice. Being very hesitant to take matters into our own hands. You just have to see that in Romans 12, verse 19. With that, let's move on to Samson's response under our next heading. When poked bears release foxes. And this is in verses 4 to 5. Now there's a detail mentioned in verse 1 that's relevant at this point. At the time of wheat harvest. This is relevant because of how Samson is going to punish Israel's enemies. He is going to hit the Philistines where it hurts, by robbing them of the food that they had just harvested, as well as the food that they hadn't harvested up to that point. It was harvesting season. Samson decided to burn all the Philistine crops by catching 300 foxes. We don't know how he did it, but that's a tough job. By catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together in pairs with a torch attached to their tails. Then he sent out 150 pairs of foxes into the field and they burnt all of that food up. Samson had just inflicted financial disaster on the enemies of Israel. But why did he tie the tails of the foxes together? Perhaps to prevent them from running into their foxholes during the panic, and to ensure that they caused maximum damage. What we need to see here is that God is using Samson's rage over losing his fiancée to inflict a major blow on Israel's oppressors, God's enemies. This should remind us of Judges 14 verse 4, which is the key verse of the entire section of Samson, where we read, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord that he wanted to marry this Philistine woman, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines." What we see here is God using the evil actions of men to do his perfect work, as Martin explained this morning. We also see this in Genesis 50 verse 20, where Joseph speaks of how his brother's evil actions were also used to deliver Israel from a devastating famine and to preserve the messianic line, as Martin mentioned this morning as well. But I'm going to read the passage. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Another quick application. Do you ever mourn over your past failures, thinking that the world would have been a better place if you hadn't failed at raising your children to fear the Lord? If you hadn't had that abortion, if you hadn't married that unbeliever, or had been such a heartless bully back in high school. Let me reassure you, what you did was wrong. In many cases, and if not sinful, at least very unwise. But even that was in God's perfect plan, and he has a good reason for allowing you to sin so grievously. God will take that sin and make something beautiful out of it. So stop lamenting over your past and seek to live righteously in the future. History has worked itself out exactly as God planned it to. And you and your mistakes, your sins, your previous sins, aren't powerful enough to hinder any of God's plans. Don't worry about that. But God wasn't done judging these Philistines. So, they ignored how powerful their foe was. And this is our next heading, and engaged in a deadly game of tit for tat. Now it is debatable whether these Philistines murdered Samson's ex-fiancée and her father to appease him, or whether they did it in revenge because he had caused this financial disaster in the country. Whatever their motives may have been, they acted foolishly. And they only made Samson angrier. The text tells us that because of this, Samson struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. With one commentator describing the meaning of this phrase, hip and thigh, as a cruel and unsparing slaughter. This section ends with the following statement, "And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam." As Colin mentioned last time he preached, the use of the word down could also be describing Samson and Israel's moral state at this point. But the point is, he went and found some solitude in Etam. But again, God wasn't done judging the Philistines. And they responded to Samson's rage by camping in Judah. Usually what an invading army did. And made raids on a town called Lehi, a Judean town. Judah obviously had some level of peace between themselves and the Philistines and wondered why they suddenly decided to attack. In verse 10, we are given insight into their conversation. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." At this point, you see, tit for tat's happening here. At this point, the Philistines must have thought that they had Samson between a rock and a hard place. He was literally at a rock. Because Judah sent 3,000 men to Samson and chastised him for starting trouble with their oppressors. Here we see that Israel had started to become comfortable under their sinful rulers, and they didn't want to stir the pot. They weren't happy with taking on these people that had no right to the land that God had given them. Samson's response was basically, he basically responded by saying, but they started it. In verses 12 to 13, we see these 3,000 strong warriors telling Samson that they have to come, they've come to bind him and hand him over to their enemies. So the Philistines would just leave them alone. And just take note as you read that. Samson didn't kill these Israelites. He hadn't completely lost the plot. This man wasn't completely evil. He still cared about his people enough to not start trouble with them. Samson agreed. He said, I'll go with you guys if you won't kill me yourself. They agreed to his terms and tied him with two new ropes. They knew how strong he was. In verses 14 to 17, we see that Samson was taken to Lehi, where the Philistine forces were waiting for him. And when they saw their bitter foe tied up, they shouted for joy. This was almost like a catalyst, because the text states the following response to their jubilation. Then the Spirit of the Lord, take note where his strength came from. Didn't come from his hair, came from the Spirit of the Lord. And that's important, because his hair is going to get chopped off. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand, and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. The man killed 1,000 well-armed and well-trained soldiers with a donkey's jawbone. That's a major blow for any army. Even if we're just talking about breaking their spirits. Samson's display of strength was so extreme that they named the place Ramath Lehi, meaning the hill of the jawbone. It was a legendary place. Another quick application. Perhaps you've been wondering why somebody that wants nothing to do with you has a vendetta against you, just keeps on coming, despite you putting them in their place several times. Despite you saying, please just leave me alone. I don't want trouble with you. I don't want to respond to you and have to, you know, put you in your place. It can become exhausting, even if time and time again they suffer for their actions. Have you ever considered when in that circumstance? Perhaps you're a doctor who has been prevented from practicing by an organization, and they stubbornly keep coming after you, and you wonder why. Have you ever considered that God isn't done judging them? And strangely enough, he's hardened their heart. And the longer they attack, the more God works, and the more powerfully he works, and the greater the blow is on those who oppose him. Where do we see this in Scripture? Just think of how God judged Egypt in Exodus, where Pharaoh just kept opposing Israel despite wave after wave of judgment. Why would he keep opposing God? Why would Pharaoh keep opposing God with Moses as his representative? After plague number 4 or 5, surely Pharaoh should have said, guys, enough's enough. Just let them go. I'm sure the Egyptians were begging him, please let them go. Because a major part of Egypt's judgment and Pharaoh's judgment was Pharaoh's self-destructive stubbornness and God's ability to strengthen his own people through wave after wave of opposition. It may not have been pleasant for the Israelites to be the target of such attacks, such ongoing attacks. But you know what? God had a good purpose behind it all, because he wanted to judge Egypt and he wanted to judge them completely. Up to this point, Samson was just a reckless young man, wreaking havoc wherever he went. But God clearly had a greater plan for him, even if the wild card nature of Samson would manifest again in the future. Let's observe how he became the final judge spoken of in Judges, and the most well-known of all these judges. Let's see how he became someone who judged him for 20 years under the heading, The Preservation of the Most Well-Known Judge, Judges verses 15, chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. Now, in War of the Worlds, the book and the movie, aliens invade Earth, and humanity is powerless to defend itself. But despite that, the aliens eventually lose. Why? Due to not taking into account bacteria. If there was a single soldier that managed to survive Samson's assault that day, where he killed 1,000 of them, he probably thought he was in that novel. Because 1,000 well-trained soldiers couldn't stop Samson. They were powerless. But dehydration could. Listen to Samson after this epic battle in verse 18. He said, "You have granted this salvation by the hand of your servant." You see, he was aware that his actions had saved Israel, had inflicted a major blow on the Philistines. "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Samson thought that he was going to die. But God wasn't done with him, because he provided water for this unpredictable servant. When water flowed out from either the tooth of the donkey's jawbone, it's not easy to tell, or a nearby rock. Commentators differ on this. Because of this, the name of that spring or the area where this happened is called En Hakore, meaning the spring of him who called. In verse 20 we are told, "And he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines for 20 years. The series of events we have just gone through may have been what led Israel to embracing Samson as their leader. Remember, they were hesitant at first. They said, please don't start trouble with the Philistines. Now they've embraced him as their judge. Samson may have been a hot-tempered fool, but that fool in God's hand inflicted more damage to God's enemies than most of the judges before him. Single-handedly, he didn't need armies. May God use fools like us for the extension of his kingdom and the glory of his name. If you get one message from the book of Judges, it needs to be that as effective as these judges may have been in delivering Israel and judging God's enemies, they all had glaring limitations. Samson never completely defeated the Philistines. That only happened during the reign of David, 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 to 25. And as good as these judges may have been, they were also really bad at times. Unlike Jesus, who was never bad. All the judges were used to save Israel, but none of them could save Israel from themselves. Only one Savior can save us from sin, save us from ourselves. And that is Jesus. Meaning Savior. Because according to Matthew 1 verse, I think it's 21, He will save His people from their sins. If you are sitting here tonight and have concluded that you are a bad person, that's good. Because you are a bad person. We are all bad people. But how should you respond to that? Humbly come to Jesus knowing that you have nothing to offer. And you deserve none of His pity. And ask Him to forgive and save you from the judgment that you so richly deserve. As we have seen in this account of Samson, God is gracious to sinners. Even as He was gracious to a hot-tempered fool like Samson. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank You for this account of Samson. We want to thank You for the fact that despite this man's sin, despite this man acting recklessly, despite his anger and his hot-temperedness, his uncontrolled passions, that, Lord, You used him to deliver Your people. You used him to judge Your enemies. Oh Lord, as we sit here this evening, we are far from perfect. We have done many things wrong. Everyone sitting here has regrets. But Lord, our prayer is that whatever we have done wrong, that it would place us in such a position that we would be able to be used effectively by You for the glory of Your name, for the good of Your people, and for the extension of Your kingdom in this world. Please be gracious, Lord. Amen.